You've been my friend for so long. You were right when I was wrong. I can't repay all the love you've given me. You were my friend when no one cared. I was alone, but you were there. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life and make it what you'd have it be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Borrowed treasures and borrowed dreams, all life's joy you've given me. I can't repay all the love you make me smile. So come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's only son. You're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life and make it what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay, you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
Glory to God. What a great song. You know, if you're a child of God and you look back on where you were compared to where you are now, I think you can sing that right along with him, because he's the best thing that's ever happened to us. You know, the good thing about it is, folks, is joy is in the Lord. It's not in things. It's not in money. It's not in stature. It's not in possessions. It's not in how much we have. It's about who we have, not what we have. That's a wonderful truth. God bless you for being here this morning. I want you to stop by as you exit this morning, and you can visit with our youth pastor's wife. And she gave birth this past week to a sweet little baby girl named Chloe. And she is in church not for the first time. She's been coming to church for 9 months. And I want you to stop by and see them and welcome them to the house of God. You know, men, if birthing was left up to us, you wouldn't see me for a year. I'd drain it for everything it's worth, man. But praise God, these ladies can go in the hospital and they can give birth to me in church just a few days later. Praise God. It's good to see you, Mrs. O, and hope all is well at home. Take your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read the first three verses this morning of Hebrews chapter number 12. And I want to preach to you an important passage and section of Scripture that I think will help us and educate us this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Would you stand with me out of love and respect for the reading of the precious, the holy, the inerrant, inspired Word of God, the eternal Word of God. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now I want you to notice in verse number 2, did you notice it said, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, our Savior sits at the right hand of the Father today, but he didn't get there without traveling a very difficult road to ascend back to heaven and be back with the Father. I want to speak to you this morning on some very important places that Jesus stopped. Matter of fact, I want to narrow it down to the last three places that Jesus stopped prior to ascending back to the throne of God. Think about these things this morning as we study. Father, would you bless us now in the preaching and teaching of your word? We pray that you'd help us this morning. And Holy Spirit of God, we commend ourselves to you now. We came to church today to learn. And we pray that, Lord, that if there be some here today that need to learn about the saving grace of Christ, that today would be the day that they'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and know that heaven is their home. Some may need to be restored. Some need to be encouraged. Whatever the case may be, would you do your work now? And they, Lord, when we end this service today, may it be evident that we've been in the presence of the Lord God. And we'll give all the praise and glory for the outcome of this service now, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ left the portals of heaven over 2,000 years ago. He descended to this earth for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. We did not deserve it. We did not do anything to earn it. By the grace of God, He provided salvation for us. He left the portals of heaven to come here to save sinners like you and I. People who would turn our back on Him, and people who would speak ill about Him. People that wouldn't even honor His word, His church, or other believers, and yet He was still willing to come, though He already knew about you and about me. There He descended from the portals of heaven in a lowly estate. And there He was wrapped in human flesh outwardly and was born of a virgin, but inwardly retained His holiness. Though He was wrapped in human flesh, He retained His holiness, His perfection, and His place in the Godhead. You see, the Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. Jesus has always been. He didn't just come into existence in a manger over 2,000 years ago. He's always existed. Why? Because He's God. You see, when He descended here to this earth, nothing changed. He was who He was. He still kept and retained His purpose for which He came. You see, Jesus never lost focus on who He was or what His purpose was, regardless of what He faced or who He faced. May I remind you that the Lord faced a lot of opposition when He descended from the portals of heaven to come down to this sinful earth? May I remind you, just shortly after His birth, He faced the sword of Herod, who tried to take His life and kill Him. He faced the doctors and the lawyers, may I remind you, at age 12, as He went about His Father's business and talked about some very, very important subjects. He faced the intellect crowd of His day. But may I remind you, at age 30, He faced the devil himself, where He was tempted in three different areas in Matthew chapter 4, and yet each time He said, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. You see, He faced some difficult times in His life. May I remind you that in His ministry, He faced rebellious and riotous crowds throughout His ministry, many times that wanted to take Him and stone Him or imprison Him. May I remind you that He faced Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him into the hands of sinful men. Have you ever had people in your life betray you? Have you ever had people in life that you trusted, that you cared about and loved, who turned their back on you and turned their faith and their attention to someone and something that you knew was contrary to everything that you believed? Jesus had to face Judas Iscariot and look him in the face, but yet when He looked him in the face, may I remind you, He said, friend. He didn't say scum. He didn't say you rotten, filthy sinner. He said friend. You see, all of these things the Lord faced, but what drove Him more than anything, listen to me, Yes, he faced the sword of Herod. Yes, he faced the intellect of his day. Yes, he faced Satan. Yes, he faced rebellious crowds of his day. Yes, he faced one who betrayed him. Listen, but what drove him more than all of these people that he faced is he knew that one day he was going to ascend back to the Father and he was going to face the Father about the purpose for which he was given, the purpose for which God sent him to this earth. More than facing you and I, he was going to have to face his heavenly Father one day. But let me remind you that when he faced the Father, when he ascended back and sat down at the right hand of God, he faced him having finished and fulfilled the will of God. He faced him with the shed blood of Christ that was applied to the mercy seat in heaven that covered your sins and my sins. Hey, he faced the Father with his blood, with his will, having fulfilled his will. Listen, he faced the Father having never to leave him again. Never to leave him again. But may I say this morning that en route back to the right hand of the Father, Jesus had to make three stops along the way before he ascended back to the Father that I want to draw your attention to. These three stops were assigned to him by divine providence. And may I say to you this morning that each one of these stops that we're going to look at served a purpose in his journey back to the right hand of the Father. Yet each of these stops this morning you're going to find symbolize stops that you must make as well along your life's journey. And yet Jesus did not lose his focus. He did not lose his purpose. You see, may I remind you that you likewise are on a journey back to the Father. You likewise are on a journey back to the heavenly portals to face your thrice holy God one day, the Creator of who you are. And every person in here will eventually face God one day, having stopped at every place that Jesus stopped. Now listen, though you may not experience the literal stopping place, you will experience the spiritual stopping place that he stopped along the way. Each of these stops in Jesus' journey was significant to God's will for him. And without these stops, listen to me, without these three stops, there would be no salvation. Without these three stops, there would be no forgiveness. Without these three stops, there'd be no hope, no chance for your soul. But at these stops, you'll find that you must make likewise. You see, Jesus made no attempt to run or avoid these stops. He did them because they were divine stops. And he knew without them, the whole world would be condemned without God forever. You say, preacher, what stops are you talking about? Would you join me in Matthew chapter 26? I want to show you the first stop that Jesus made en route back to the right hand of the Father. In Matthew chapter 26, and begin reading with me in verse number 36. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them, his disciples, unto a place called, does your Bible say there, Gethsemane? I want you to circle that word because we have now arrived at stop number one. He said that he went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again into the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, they will be done, or thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went again away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sin, in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. We've arrived at our first stop that Jesus found himself in on his way back to the right hand of the Father. The first stop that we find Jesus making is the stop in a place that was very familiar to him. It was in a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. That word Gethsemane there means pressed or oil pressed because of the number of olive trees that existed there. And obviously at some time there must have been some form of press there that took those olives and squeezed them and pressed out the valuable ointment and valuable oil that these olives possessed. They extracted it from them. You see, this was not an unfamiliar place to Jesus. He went here many, many times. Listen to me. And you'll find out that you likewise will find the oil press many, many times in life. You'll find that most of our lives, we just go from one trial to the next, to the next, to the next. You say, but I'm tired, preacher. When will it all be over? When you hear the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel. Or you meet him in death, then you can say it's all over. But until then, you'll find that you likewise must visit the Gethsemane's of life. You likewise, as Jesus visited there, as there under the pressures and the temptations, there God began to press and began to work in his heart and his life. Why? To extract the things from his life that he sent him here to do. You see, Jesus was very familiar with this place. He often withdrew to this garden many times to pray and in solitude. You see, Gethsemane was a place very special to Jesus throughout his ministry. So special, listen, that he chose to spend his last hours in this place. He chose to go to the place in his life where he had met with God, where he had prayed, where this area, this oil press, this Gethsemane, a place in his life where he met with God. And here, right before facing what he knew would be the end of his life on this earth, he went to the place, the oil press, the place where God would meet with him. Now, I want you to notice several things about Gethsemane here as we go to stop number one. It was a necessary stop in Jesus' journey back to the right hand of the Father. I want to say to you, first of all, this morning, it was a place of expectation. It was a place that he understood what was going to happen. Listen to me, folks. The Lord didn't just wake up that morning and say, I wonder what's going to happen today. He already knew what was going to happen. He knew when he got into that garden of Gethsemane, he knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he was about to go before Caiaphas. He knew that he was about to be arrested. Listen to me. He already knew these things. It was a place of expectation. Follow me now. Follow me. There's not a person here today that's been in church any length of time that doesn't expect the return of Jesus Christ. You know he's coming. You know it's soon. And you know that when he comes, that he's coming to receive those that are his own. You see, Jesus knew what was coming. He understood that the trials and tribulations that he was about to face. You see, Gethsemane was a place of expectation. Just like Jesus knew that night what that night would bring. Listen to me. 99% of the people here know what death brings. Most people in here understand that death is coming. Most people in here understand that Jesus is coming. And you're not going to live forever in this old body. You see, it's not that we're ignorant about these things. We know what's coming. That's what Gethsemane was. It was a place of expectation. He knew not only what it was going to bring, Jesus knew what he must do when that day and that hour come. Jesus knew the world rested on his shoulders. You see, he knew that he had the responsibility of fulfilling the scripture because he came for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. If he did not fulfill Gethsemane, if he had walked out of Gethsemane, you and I today would be lost without God. He knew it was a place of expectation. He knew what was coming. Listen to me, and so do you. You know what's coming. Hey, you know who's coming. You know whether or not, whether in your heart, what's going to happen to you when you die. You know that death's coming. You know the Lord's coming. And listen, one of those will visit you. One of those will come to you. Your Gethsemane, you must pass through the Gethsemane of your life and understand that, listen, we've got to look forward. We've got to look ahead and realize that death's coming. Can I say this to you? If death came to you today, where are you going to be at death? Where are you going to spend the rest of your life? Can I tell you that Jesus already knew where He was going to spend the rest of all eternity? He was on His way with one purpose. He was going heading back to the right hand of the Father. But you know what He had to do? He had to go through Gethsemane first. He had to make a stop. And that stop was a place of expectation. Let me tell you what else it was. It was a place of examination. There, if you'll remember, when Jesus went a little further and He told His disciples to pray, He went a little further and fell on His face before God. It was a place of examination. Luke, listen to me, Luke chapter 22 says that as He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Matthew 26, verse 38, Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me." Listen to me, folks. There on His knees before God the Father, there an examination was going on of Himself. He, was as much God as He was man. He was much man as He was God. And there out of His humanity, He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not mine will, but thine be done." You see, that's an examination of your life. Everybody's going to pass through the Gethsemane of life. It's a place of expectation. But you listen, it's a place of examination. Everybody here this morning under the sound of my voice, you know what you're doing while I'm preaching? You're examining. And the first thing you need to examine is your soul. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you die today, are you going to heaven? Listen, we need to examine our soul. But listen, if this morning, if you're a child of God, you need to examine your relationship with God. Are you ready to face Him as you are? You see, Gethsemane is a place of expectation. It's a place of examination. We need to examine ourselves. But you know, the third thing I noticed about Gethsemane, not only was it a place of expectation, a place of examination, listen, it was a place of isolation. Nobody can make this decision for you. You must make it alone. You must decide alone. Listen, mom and dad can't be saved for you. Grandma and grandpa, listen, you don't get salvation by genetics. It's not inherent. You have to choose it on your own. Jesus, it was a place of isolation. He was alone with the Father. He withdrew Himself. Listen, and while He was alone, according to Luke chapter 22, He was challenged by Satan. There on His knees, the Bible said He sweat as it were great drops of blood. There Satan was battling Him, trying to keep Him from going to the cross. Listen, He's doing the same thing to some of you this morning. He's battling you, trying to keep you from the cross as well. He's battling you to try to keep you from coming to Jesus Christ this morning. But you're going to have to go to the Gethsemane of your life. You see, it was a place of isolation. He was alone with the Father, challenged by the devil. Listen, He was betrayed by a friend. He was betrayed by a friend. You know why a lot of people end up out of church? Because somebody at church hurts their feelings. And they feel betrayed. So guess what they're going to do? Punish God. You're not going to punish God. All you're going to do is hurt yourself. You see, the thing about it is, Jesus looked at Judas and He said, "You know what I think? You sorry rascal, if you represent all the people and what's going to happen to me, you don't deserve heaven. I'm stopping the process right here." If He'd have based it on one person. Folks, listen, you're going to get hurt in life. But can I say, don't judge everybody by somebody that doesn't have the sense to put in a thimble. There are people that think it's their God-given gift to go after and say things and do things to other people. Listen, it's not. You can't judge everybody by one knucklehead that wants to hurt somebody's feelings. Listen, you've got to make sure that your focus is on what your job and what you're trying to accomplish, and that is to please the Father. Jesus didn't stop. Why? Because He was focused on the Father. He was alone with Him, challenged by the devil, betrayed by Judas. Listen now, He was abandoned by His own friends. Yeah, that's what happens in Gethsemane. How many of you, when you came to Christ and you thought everybody was going to be happy for you? Remember that? You came and, boy, the Lord came into your heart, and maybe you went home and talked to your family or talked to your friends and said, "Listen, you're not going to believe what's happened to me. I went to church today And that preacher, I don't know what he said, but man, he was really loud. But that's okay. But the thing about it is, that day, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I got born again. Aren't you happy for me? And they're just like. And maybe some of you heard this. You'll never live it. You'll never live it. Or maybe some of you heard this. You'll never change. You'll always be like you are. You'll never change. All you're having is some religious experience. And that's all you're experiencing. Listen, you probably thought everybody was going to be happy. Everybody was going to give high fives. And everybody was going to throw a big party for you. And you found out very few people even cared that you got born into the family of God. You see, Gethsemane sometimes is a place of isolation. You see, the Christian life is not always roses and not always the path of least resistance. You see, here Jesus had to go through Gethsemane. It was a place of examination. It was a place in His life of expectation, but it was also a place of isolation. He was alone. Left alone by Judas. Left alone by the Father. Left alone by His disciples. And yet Jesus was left alone to face His enemies. May I say today, you alone must make the choice. God sent you here for a reason. And you must alone make the choice. Nobody can make the choice of salvation for you. Nobody can make the choice of you repenting and coming back to God. Nobody can make these choices. You must make them alone. You see, Gethsemane is a very strong picture of our relationships in life. Our relationship with God, the relationship that we face with the devil, listen, and the relationship we face with people. Jesus faced all three of them in Gethsemane. Remember what it means? Oil press. Jesus had to go there. He had to examine Himself. He had understood that what the expectation was. But He was alone when He was there in that garden. So the first stop Jesus made was Gethsemane, the oil press. You likewise must find Gethsemane in your life. You're going to likewise have to examine who you are and what you are and where you're going to spend eternity. I want you to look at the second stop that Jesus made. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And I want you to notice the second stop that Jesus made on His en route back to the right hand of the Father. The first stop was Gethsemane, an expectation, an examination, isolation. He was going to, listen, all these choices we're talking about this morning, you're going to make on your own. Nobody can make them for you. After He left Gethsemane, if you'll remember, He went through quite a trial. By the way, a mocked trial. He was accused, abused, mocked. And we find in John chapter 19, He was eventually brought to a place, John 19, and follow there, if you would, in verse number 13. Jesus now finds Himself before Pilate. And the Scripture says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. But in the Hebrew, does your Bible say Gabbatha right there? Stop number two. Stop one was Gethsemane, the oil press. Stop number two is Gabbatha. The place that's elevated, the place that's raised up. It was the Hebrew word for judgment seat. It was the Hebrew word that meant that you will come before a judge or a ruler and you will be judged on your works, whether they be good or bad. Jesus faced Gethsemane, but then He had to face Gabbatha, a place where He came before the crowds. And you'll find here that this place, follow me now, was a place of opposition. There in the judgment seat, there in this place of opposition, much of the crowd that had welcomed Him just a few days before were now shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" You see, it was a place of opposition. You'll find that here, Jesus in Gabbatha was opposed by several things. First of all, He was opposed by religion. You say, what do you mean, preacher? There were a group called the Pharisees, very religious people. They were the main ones, the reason he was being crucified. He was opposed by religion. Now listen, what you're going to find out is if you're going to stick by the inerrant Word of God, if you're going to stick by the instruction manual on how to be a Christian, how to follow it, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that you're going to be opposed by religion. You're going to find out that there are actually people out there that call themselves a church that are going to oppose you. You say, wait a minute, I'm just trying to live the Bible. No, you're not. You're a Pharisee. No, you're not. You're just trying to judge me. No, I'm just trying to tell you that, listen, Jesus loves you and He wants you to be saved, doesn't want you to go to hell. That's not judging. That's trying to give you the information so that you can make a choice about your soul. You see, Gabbatha was a place of opposition. He was opposed by religion. Listen now, he was opposed by society. People, maybe even some of them that he had helped, were now opposing him. They were crying out against him. He was opposed by religion. And you'll find that in your Gabbatha in life, you likewise will be opposed by religion, but you'll also be opposed by people. You know how excited you were the day you got born again? And you thought, man, I'm taking my Bible to work. And you took your Bible in the break room, you opened your Bible up, and you began to read your Bible, and somebody came in and said, what are you reading? I'm reading the precious Word of God. And so what happened to you? I got born into the family of God. Got born where? I got born into the family of God by the precious blood of Jesus. What's that? Oh, that book, that's all just a bunch of fairy tales. Oh, that book right there, that's just a bunch of things that don't even make any sense. You can't live that book. You can't do what that book says. You see, Gabbatha for the Lord was a place of opposition. And can I say that not only must you face your Gethsemane, you must face your Gabbatha as well. People will oppose you. Religion will oppose you. And may I say, sometimes authority will oppose you. Jesus was opposed by the Pharisees. He was opposed by people, listen, and then he was opposed by Pilate. Authority. You can't, what are you people over there at Trinity Baptist, you can't be handing these things out. You can't go stick these on people's door. You can't be giving these out in the restaurant. You can't be doing this. You can't be witnessing to people out here. Don't you know that's offensive? I wonder how many souls are going to be in heaven that first when they were confronted about their soul, were in opposition, but after they got born in the family of God and died and went to heaven, they thought, glory to God. Glory to God that somebody gave me a tract. Glory to God that somebody knocked on my door. You see, Gabbatha will be a place of opposition just like it was for the Lord. He was opposed by religion, by society, and by authority. But let me tell you something else that happened to Gabbatha. Not only was it a place of opposition, it was a place of humiliation. Jesus was humiliated. You say, like what? Remember they called him King of the Jews and they put a crown of thorns on his head? And they made up this little crown of thorns and they said, here, King, and they stuck it on his head. Then they put a robe on him and began to mock him and worship him as king. They smote him on the head and spit in his face. Slapped him with their hands. Can you imagine slapping God in the face? Can you imagine spitting on God? Can you imagine placing a crown of thorns on the brow of God? See, it was a place of humiliation. He was mocked as a king. Maybe one of the most humiliating things was this. Pilate said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to get out of this. He said, I want you to go get me the sorriest man we got in prison. Bring him up. They went and found a scumbag by the name of Barabbas. And they brought him up. He was a murderer. And he was a cheat, a liar. And they brought him. He said, surely, they'll let Jesus go and kill this man. So he brought him up and he said, this is it. He thought he had this all figured out. He said, who do you want me to release to you? And he was expecting them to say, Jesus. But you know what they begin to cry? Release to us Barabbas. He's like, are you kidding me? This guy? This murderer? You want him to release to you? Listen, Jesus standing there. It was a place of humiliation. The people that he had loved and helped and died for were choosing a man like Barabbas over him. Over him. They chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. A murderer over the Savior. They chose to accept a murderer rather than to accept the Master. You see, it was humiliation because many of them turned their head away from His goodness, His miracles, and His purity. You see, many of them, their families had been touched by the miracle-working hand of Jesus. And now he found what thought to be, Pilate thought to be, they would release Jesus, but they said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. You see, it was a place of opposition. It was a place of humiliation. You know, in your Christian life, you know what you'll find? You'll find that people thrive on humiliating believers because they want to make you look like you don't know what you're talking about. But Jesus was humiliated. He was opposed. But you know what? He didn't stop. He's still on course. He had made it through Gethsemane. And you listen to me. You can make it through Gethsemane also. He made it through Gabbatha. Listen, you can make it through Gabbatha as well. It's a place of opposition, place of humiliation. Listen, it was a place of condemnation. They scourged him. They beat him. He was sentenced to be crucified there. There was no sympathy for him. No sympathy whatsoever. Matter of fact, it was so bad. You know what the people began to shout in Matthew 27, 25? They said, His blood be on us and on our children. They said, we don't care about this man. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Boy, did they ever pronounce condemnation on themselves? Because it has been ever since. And may I remind you that if you turn your face away from Christ, that one day condemnation, his blood will be upon you as well. When you had an opportunity this morning to come to Christ, if you turn away this morning, listen, that Gabbatha will be a place of persecution. Jesus made it through Gethsemane. He made it through Gabbatha. But he's got one more stop to make. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. After he made it through Gethsemane in abandonment, isolation, examination, he found himself at Gabbatha where there was much opposition, humiliation, and condemnation there. And then we come to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 in verse number 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull. The last stop that Jesus made when he came through Gethsemane, he came through the isolation, the humiliation, the opposition, the condemnation. He came through Gethsemane and came through Gabbatha to the place that would be his final stop before he left this earth. And that was the third stop of Golgotha. A place of a skull. A place of crucifixion. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus appeared to be nothing but just another cross with another condemned man on it to the average person who walked by. But to the Father, it was an altar upon which the perfect Lamb of God was slain and being sacrificed for the sins of the entire human race. You see, Golgotha, the cross of Christ this morning, that last stop was a place of perfection. It was a place of perfection. You see, what you must understand is there was no other way. There was no other way around. There was no other way to satisfy the Father. There was no other way that Jesus would be able to ascend back and sit at the right hand of God unless he had fulfilled the will of the Father. There was no other way. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no other way but Jesus. There is no other way but Golgotha. There is no other way but the cross of Christ. There is no other way except the blood of Christ. I don't care what anybody says or what you may have read in a book or seen on TV. The scripture says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There was no other way. If there had been another way, do you think he'd let his only begotten son suffer like he did? No. There was no other way. It was a cross of perfection. It was a place of perfection. No other way. Listen to me. No other man. Now listen here. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just going to tell you the truth, all right? It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Gandhi. It's not whoever you want to come at. It's Jesus. I said it's Jesus. And if you're watching online, I said it's Jesus. Why? Because there was no other way. Listen, and there was no other man. There was no other way back to the Father. It was only Him. It was a place of perfection. Oh, I like this. There was no other way, no other man, no other additions. There were no other additions. You say, well, how do you know that? Because when Jesus cried out to the Father, He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. It's done. My last stop has been accomplished. I've come through Gethsemane. I've gone through Gabbatha. And now I've accomplished Golgotha. And there the scripture says He gave up the ghost. You see, there at Golgotha, it represents a perfect plan, a perfect man, and the perfect hand of God who orchestrated it all for you and I. It was a place of perfection, but listen now, it was also a place of rejection. You say, rejection like what? Take your Bible, if you would. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah 53. Now, if you don't get there, I'm going to go ahead and start reading for sake of time. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. If you don't know much about your Bible, let me inform you that Isaiah chapter 53, the 12 verses are prophetic verses speaking of the Savior. Verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. You see, it was a place of rejection. Because there on that cross, not only did Jesus say it was finished, but listen, as He looked heavenward, as He looked back to the Father, anticipating, expecting to ascend back to the right hand of God, you know what He said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, what wonderful words. Because He could have said, Father, condemn them for doing this. But He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was a place of rejection. He had been forsaken in Gethsemane. He had been rejected at Gabbatha. And listen, He was now being forsaken on Golgotha by the Father. Oh, think about it. He was rejected of men, rejected by society, and now the ultimate rejection was taking place. Rejected by the Father. Why? Because the Scripture said He became sin for us. All the sins of the world had been placed on Him. Listen, they weren't just sitting on His shoulders. He became everything that you've ever done. In the flesh, He condemned it in the flesh once for all so that you could come and receive Christ once for all. You see, He had been forsaken by the Father. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Your sin and my sin was a place of rejection. But may I say in conclusion, it was not just a place of perfection, a place of rejection. It was a place of redemption. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear the iniquity, bear their iniquities. Listen to me. Jesus had to go through Gethsemane. He had to go through Gabbatha. and then he had to go to Golgotha. And may I say to you this morning, you may not visit those places literally, but you must visit those places spiritually. You must visit Gethsemane in your life. You must examine your soul and find out what is your relationship with God this morning. You will find out that you will also pass through Gabbatha. There will be opposition if you stand up for Christ. There will be humiliation. People will condemn you. They will mock you. Oh, but you must also find Golgotha. Because there was where perfection took place. There is where rejection took place. But there is where redemption can be found. You see, God verified it. You know why I know it was a place of redemption? Because one of them old thieves, remember, it was there being crucified with him, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, you know what God did? He put the stamp of approval. Redemption. Redemption. If you're going to come to Christ, you're going to have to come to Golgotha. Oh, Jesus, listen, not only did God verify it by saving that thief, listen, Jesus verified it by asking forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness was provided. But you know, God says, you know what? Some people aren't going to believe that, so he said, tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to prove it was a place of redemption, and I'm going to let nature itself verify that this was the Son of God. The sky was draped with darkness. The earth began to quake. People began to look around. What's going on? Listen, and the graves opened up. And people that were in the graves began to come out and walk into the city. You know what it was? It was a verification that this was the place of redemption. There was no other place. No other place in the history of the world could match up to Golgotha. And if you're going to face your Father one day, and you're going to face Him right, you're going to face Him saved, you're going to face Him as Jesus faced Him and now sits at the right hand of the Father, you're going to have to go through Gethsemane. You're going to have to go through Gabbatha. Listen, but you're also going to have to come to Golgotha, because that's the only place of redemption. Because one day death is coming, or the Lord's coming, and you will come face to face with God Almighty. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. I wonder how many this morning would say, preacher, I'm saved. I am a born-again believer. No question about it. If I died, I'm going to heaven. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. I'm not ashamed of it, and I'll testify of it this morning. Not ashamed of it. I'm a believer. All right? Wonderful. You can put your hands down. Father, I just simply ask this morning that would you open our heart and our mind to what you have for us today. Father, these last three stops of Jesus, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, are all places very symbolic of our walk in life as well. Every person, as I speak, must examine their own heart, their own soul. Every person, as I speak, also must understand there's a Gabbatha, there's a judgment coming one day in their life as well. But they also must realize there's a wonderful place called Golgotha, where the Son of God paid the redemption's price for the sins of the whole world. And if they'll come this morning, like that thief on the cross, they likewise can be born into the family of God. It's that simple. Now, Father, I can't change anyone's heart. You're going to have to convict. You're going to have to draw people. And I pray that you do so this morning. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, almost without exception, the majority of the people here raised their hand and said, preacher, I'm a believer. But there were some that could not raise their hand. Would you let me pray for you? I don't want you to leave here today without coming to that place of Golgotha. Maybe you, as I was preaching, you've already gone through the Gethsemane of your life. You've already faced the Gabbatha of your life. And you say, preacher, I need to do something about Golgotha. I need to come. It's the place of redemption. It's the place of perfection. That's where the only man that's ever died for the sins of the whole world, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him and Him alone. And you say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know for sure if I died today, I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But you say, I just don't know. They don't have that security right now. Would you at least let me pray? Would you be honest in church this morning and at least let me pray for you? Nobody's looking but me. I want you to slip your hand up and say, preacher, that's me. That's me. That's me. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. All right. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure that heaven's my home. Please pray for me. Anybody else? God bless you. There's two. Who will join this? God bless you. There's three. Who will join these three this morning? Say, preacher, that's me. Listen, at least let me pray for you. If nothing else, at least let me pray for you. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right? Maybe you're here this morning. Say, preacher, I'm already a believer. I've already accepted Christ as my Savior, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. I know it's the right thing to do. Maybe some of our folks came by your home and talked to you about what you need to do and about how that baptism is not part of salvation. We get baptized because we're saved, not to be saved. And maybe they explained that to you. And you're here this morning. You say, preacher, pray for me. I need to obey God in that area of my life. Nobody's looking but me. And you say, pray for me. Don't you slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. I've already accepted the Lord, but I've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. God bless you. And you. And you. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. There's four. Who else will join these four? Say, preacher, pray for me. I know it's the right thing to do. And I want to be right with God. And if death came for me today, I want to face God right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Then one last thing. I wonder how many of you would say, preacher, I'm kind of going through a Gethsemane of life. I'm having some difficult times. Or maybe you'd say, preacher, I'm kind of going through a Gabbatha time in my life. And I need prayer. I know that the cross of Christ provides everything that I need in life. But you say, preacher, pray for me. I'm facing a Gethsemane. I'm facing a Gabbatha in my life right now. Would you pray that God will strengthen me through these times in my life? No one's looking at me. You say, preacher, pray for me. Won't you slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. That's me. So I'm going through some of these areas of my life. All right? All right? All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, I'm just going to ask you to take control of this invitation. Father, these people that raised their hand and said they needed to come to Christ, please let them come. Oh, Lord God, I love them. I love their soul, but no more than you do. Lord, you love them because you died for them. And I pray that they would come this morning and accept you as their Savior. Some need to be baptized. And I pray that this morning at the first note of the invitation that they would come and obey you. Lord, we do not know when our day and time will come when we'll face you. And Lord, we want to face you right. Would you do your work in our hearts this morning? And then the many, many people that raised their hand and said, Lord, they're facing Gethsemane. Maybe some have been abandoned by family and friends because they've become a believer. Maybe some of them are facing difficult times and attacks of the devil today and going through some trials and tribulations. Lord God, would you give them grace? But Lord, I pray that you'd help them to remember they can always come to the foot of the cross, to Golgotha, and there they can find grace to help in this time of need. And I ask you this morning, please, would you show your might and your grace? And we'll give all the glory and praise to you for the outcome of this invitation time in Jesus' name. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me this morning? As we stand, I'm going to ask Brother Shaddix to begin to play or to begin to sing. And as he does, would you come this morning? Come on. We're for you. If you slipped your hand up and said, I need to be saved, come on, we'll take the Bible and show you how to be born again. If you raised your hand and I prayed for you, you say, preacher, I need to be baptized. Would you come? We'll take the Bible and show you carefully and gently out of the Bible what you need to do. Don't be afraid. Oh, it's the right decision. Would you come? Would you come? Just step out where you are and join us. Come on, we'll wait on you. If I prayed for you, come on. Come on, we'll wait on you. Oh, this is the time. This is God calling. Come on. Come on. If you just need someone to pray with you, come on. We'll have. If you're a man, we'll have a man. If you're a woman, we'll have a woman pray with you. He's going to sing it through again. Come on now. Come on. This is your opportunity.